Good morning, saints. Good morning, others. See, last time I preached, I couldn't use that joke because everybody was, "Whoa, good morning, Pastor Keith." And but I got to use it this morning, twice. How exciting was that? Well, years ago in Africa, an old prospector was thrown from his horse and got lost. Days later, he staggered into a missionary outpost, more dead than alive. The missionary, his wife, nursed the old prospector back to health. And when the man was well enough, the missionary gave him provisions to get him to the next town, loaned him his horse with a map, and with instructions to leave his horse with Harry, the stableman, in the next town. The missionary said, "Now this is a religious horse. You have to say thank God to make the horse go and amen to make the horse stop. Thank God to make the horse go and amen to make the horse stop." Not paying much attention, the old prospector thanked them, waved goodbye and said, and the missionary said, "Thank God," and the horse moved off. So the prospector picked that up and he said, "Okay." So he thought, well, the horse is going a bit slow. So he said, thank God, and he picked up speed. And he, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God. And man, he got that horse into a gallop. Suddenly the prospector sees a cliff coming up and he starts yelling, "Whoa, whoa, stop, stop, whoa." The horse just keeps galloping. Then he remembers, oh, religious horse, religious horse. So he says, "Hallelujah." That didn't work. And he says, "God, Bible, Jesus." And finally he remembered, "Amen, amen, amen." And the horse come to a screeching halt, millimetres from the edge of the cliff. And the old prospector looked over and he said, "Thank God." Lay used to always say to me, "Can you please pray before you tell a joke?" She said, "Otherwise you're trying to pray and we're all sitting there laughing." Now, the title of my sermon is Rising Above Our Mere Humanity. And I just have to confess to you that I had a lot of trouble this morning rising above my mere humanity, because we were trying to get a 2-year-old and a 5-year-old ready and get to church by 8:30, which is something new for us because we haven't had to do that for a long, long time. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon about delighting yourself in the Lord. And the PowerPoint wasn't working, so we went old school. And after the service, some of you came to me and said, "I should basically do away with the PowerPoint and just preach the gospel." So today, sorry Pete, so today I'm heeding that advice and encouragement those people gave me, and we are going unplugged. meaning no PowerPoint. And I said to myself earlier on, in the first service, I said, "Oh, maybe I should have had the PowerPoint ready for the second service in case it was a dud the first service." So anyway, it will happen. It will happen, Pete. But if you have a Bible with you today, could you please wave it around? Somebody's... Excellent, excellent, excellent. And somebody is waving one of these, which has got probably about 30 translations or something on it. But earlier on, I might have to use it again. I got my Bible up here today. It's a bit heavy, my old Bible. But anyway, I've got it up here in case I need it, because I made it a change in the first service. So let's see what happens in this service. But I will try and remember to give you some time to find the longer scriptures. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The shorter scriptures I'm just going to read, but the longer scriptures I'll give you time if I remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, those of you here in the first service will remember all this. You remember all the scriptures? Wink, wink. 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then we're going to go to verse 21 to 24. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I think we need to remind ourselves of that with what is happening in our nation. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I'm just thankful we got that still there. In verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And Pastor Darren is down with Bill Newman Crusade, and there's going to be a lot of foolishness being preached and people getting saved. And maybe this morning, through the foolishness of preaching, somebody will get saved in our church as well. Verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Verse 24, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I want to just point out to you that as mere humanity and as Christians, we are all in this together. And when a few years ago, when we were pastor a church in Exmouth, what one of our elders had us all do is we had a big cross in the church at Easter, and we all got a black piece of material and a white piece of material. And we nailed the black piece of material on the cross and nailed the white piece of material over the top to say, well, that's what's happened with our sins from the cross, through the blood of Christ. Okay, look, before I get into the sermon proper, I just have to tell you that this is important to note from where I'm going to go from here on in. So it is my belief that when Jesus called his disciples, they received their salvation at that time. Jesus called them and they got saved right there and then. They believed in him. In John 14:17, Jesus told his disciples that they know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you, Jesus said to them. And in John 20:22, Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, breathed on them, and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the word used here for breathed on is the same word used in the Greek Old Testament in Genesis 2:7 to describe when God breathed the breath of life into Adam and the man became a living being. That is the only time it's used there in the New Testament. The breathing of the Holy Spirit by Jesus is certainly significant. But a week after this event, the disciples are not bearing witness, but are back in a room with locked doors. In the next chapter, they are back fishing for fish, not for disciples. So after all of that, the disciples were powerless, not power-filled. Let's have a look at John 16. John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. And somebody's going to say, found it. Jesus said, John 16, verse 7, Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. The Helper here is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1. You probably know all these off by heart when you get to Acts chapter 1. And we're just going to have a look at a couple of verses. We're going to have a look at Acts 1. Verse 4 and 5, and this is Jesus said to the disciples, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Acts 1:8, Jesus said to them, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, especially the Sunshine Coast. For us. I may have added that. And in Acts 1:9, Jesus ascended to heaven right before their very eyes. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, you can read that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, these passages of Scripture tell me that there are varying measures of the Holy Spirit. And I thought we'd call them our spiritual thermometer. So, the first thing, the disciples knew the Holy Spirit. And you can also know the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived with the disciples. The Holy Spirit can and will also live with you. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would be in them, and that promise remains for you to this day. Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on them, so there was a measure of the Holy Spirit because they were still not power-filled. Jesus told them he had to go away or there would be no Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus is now in heaven. He's ascended to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God. He intercedes at our behalf. Now, they were told to wait and they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were told they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was bestowed upon them. And that promise also still stands today. The culmination of all of this was at Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And because of Pentecost, we don't have to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. So here is a question for you. Where are you on that spiritual thermometer today? You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. And I was thinking when I was putting this together that the Holy Spirit is also like a double-edged sword, because on the one hand, he is our helper, and on the other hand, he is the source of spiritual gifts. Have a look at John 14. John chapter 14. I'm going to read from the Amplified, and we're going to go John 14, verse 26. And I'm going from the Amplified because it sort of summarized a lot of what the Bible says in other parts with the Amplified. But the helper, comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, standby, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my place, to represent me and act on my behalf. This is Jesus' words. He will teach you all things, and he will help you remember everything that I have told you. And let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I didn't know whether I was going to go to my Bible or go to my phone here, because when I put this together, I said we weren't going to read about the gifts. But I decided this morning that we'd have a change. So 1 Corinthians 12 sets out spiritual gifts. And reading from verse 1 down to verse 11, and I've got the NIV. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. So they don't want us to be uninformed. We're not to be uninformed about this stuff. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And verse 4, There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one as he determines. So I guess that's saying we can't cherry pick. We can't go and say, I'll have that one, I'll have that one, and I'll have this one. Because it says, all these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he distributes them to each one of us in church just as he determines. Now, verse 7, it said, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I was just saying earlier on this morning, I remember I had somebody at one church come and tell me that, Pastor, I have gone to another level in the Spirit. I'm above other people up here. And you know that when they start boasting about themselves, that they are way off track and they're on very dangerous ground, because the Spirit is given for the common good. The second part of chapter 12 is dedicated to one body, many parts. And I think it's always interesting that the gifts of the Spirit, which are diverse, are then move in to a body which has many parts, but it's still one body. So we're going to have a look at 12 and 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And the next chapter, if my phone will cooperate, the next chapter, of course, is 1 Corinthians 13, is the great chapter of love. So just flip over to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. I was only going to read a couple of verses, but I think this is so good. We're on a roll, so let's keep going. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. And who wants to be, you know, when you talk to people, who wants to people to go, oh, clanging cymbal, gong, I don't want to listen to that. No, that's what we're like if we don't have love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And verse 8, love never fails. Love never fails. And I think if we want to raise above our mere humanity, if we just get those few scriptures there and say, we need to apply those in here. We need to get it in here. We need to get it in here. And verse 13 says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, actually expands on spiritual gifts. We're going to read verse 1 and then we're going to read verse 26. Verse 1 says, follow the way. This is 1 Corinthians 14. See, I made it easier for you. You can just follow along here. Don't have to go back into the Old Testament somewhere in some book you've never heard of. Just kidding. Everybody's read the whole Bible. You know, I just got to tell you this little story. I remember once, many, 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 many years ago, when I worked for a mining company and I was in the mess, and I pastored a church and I was a power station engineer. So I pastored the power station. I was the power station. Well, I did pastor the power station. I used to have streams of people coming into my office pouring their heart out to me at times, but the company was okay with that. Because, you know, Keith's our pastor, he'll do all our memorial services or whatever that's going on. But I remember walking into the mess one day and I sat down and there was one guy there and he was always a bit of a joker, very outspoken and that. And he used to walk in, he'd walk into the mess and it'd be full of people and I'd be sitting down and he'd walk in and he'd say, have we said grace, Pastor? And then he'd come and sit with me and one day I remember him saying to me, have you read the whole Bible? And do you know what? I hadn't read the whole Bible because there's books we always sort of, oh, we don't want to read that one. So I couldn't say yes. So I thought, well, that's it. I'm going to read every book and every word in the Bible. And, of course, I've been through it now several times. So don't ask me how I got onto that. But anyway, 1 Corinthians. Now, I need an extra hand here. I'm good. See, Leanne's onto it here. And I was just saying that in our last church, I got to get the King James Version here. And this is what these are good for. If you go to 1 Corinthians 14, 26, we used to have a thing at our last church once a month. We had a thing called a Hatha Sunday. Has anybody ever heard of a Hatha Sunday? Well, here it is. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, King James Version. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now, that I didn't come up with that. I had an evangelist friend ask me, did we do Hatha Sundays in our church? And so once a month we'd have a Hatha Sunday and that scripture would go up on the PowerPoint and everybody would be told that whatever you say up here, I didn't preach that Sunday, whatever you say up here on this Sunday, it is for edifying the church. You do not come up here and confess your sins or moan and groan or have a go at anybody or anything else or tell us your life story. You come up and you do, what have I got to lift the church up, to edify the church? Anyway, that's what we did. So Romans, go to Romans. We're going to go to Romans, then Galatians, then Ephesians. You all right? You can get all those? Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans chapter 8. Love it. We're going to go to Romans 8 and we're going to read verse 5 and 6. Romans 8, I can hear pages flicking. So I said, I can remember many, many years ago before all the technology and I would actually wait until the slowest person in church had actually found the scripture. Different days. Verse 5, Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. You know, there's a lot of scripture that really is scary to us as mere humanity. So Galatians 5. I know you're all already in Galatians. Galatians 5, and then you'll be in Ephesians. Galatians 5, but we're going to read from a few verses here in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 13. We're going to read from Galatians 5, 13 to 17. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And going to verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. Isn't it nice to have that cross up there? And desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. You know, we need to be so aware that to rise above our mere humanity, we need to be walking by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. That the Spirit and our flesh are in conflict. Every time we feel ourselves getting off track spiritually, it may help to tell ourselves that we need to rise above our mere humanity. And the more we practice something, the better we become at it. I think it's no different with spiritual gifts. And to rise above our mere humanity, don't forget we're going to Ephesians, guys. And to rise above our mere humanity may help us to realize we are in a battle. And I was just saying that, you know, I started off with a title and putting notes together for a sermon. And then I started putting it together and it's still sitting at home. And I don't know how I ended up with this. I didn't want to preach this sermon. I didn't want to have a title called Rising Above Our Mere Humanity, because I struggled with that myself. And I'm thinking, well, I'm really... And as any pastor knows, Fred, as when we're putting these things together, we're the ones that get challenged so much more often than before we even get anywhere near preaching the gospel, because we will often become guilty ourselves and we'll get very challenged about we need to get back on track, especially when you're pastoring and you go, I got to keep myself on track here. And then you go, man, I'm like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. I've got off track. And so I'm thinking to myself, and I kept, as I was putting this together this week, I kept saying to myself, when different things would happen, I'm saying to myself, rise above me, humanity. Come on, come on, get in the Spirit. Get in the step with the Spirit. And you've got to keep reminding yourself, because the flesh and the Spirit are in conflict. So there we go. Ephesians 6. For our struggle, Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The time to get ready for battle is not when you're in the battle, but before it comes along. If you get physically fit, you have a physical problem, you are better prepared to handle it than if you are physically unfit. And if you are spiritually fit, you can better handle the spiritual stuff than if you are spiritually unfit. So we need to get Arnold Schwarzenegger spiritual muscles, however we do that. The time to pray, the time to get into God's word, the time to build your relationship with God is when everything is going great. That's the time. When it's going so smooth, when your life is so good, that's the time we get close to God. Can we have the musos up, please?